All right, Matthew chapter 9, and once you've found your place, sorry to do this to you tonight. Please be upstanding in respect and reverence to the Word of God, just for these few verses. Matthew chapter 9, beginning from verse 34. Notice what the Bible says. But the Pharisees said, "He that casteth out devils to the prince of the devils." And we look at this context, seeing that Jesus went about in every city in verse 35, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Understand that Jesus had compassion, went about doing miracles, healing, preaching the gospel, and he's been accused of doing it in a devilish spirit. His compassion was looked at as something evil. How evil can you get? People will try to do. They'll call you good, evil, but nevertheless, we still need to continue to have compassion and continue to witness and be a light. And if they did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to do that to you and I. They're going to try to call your deeds good, evil. Let's have a look at verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd." Now understand that these people were not only moved, fainted physically, but would have been fainting as well in such a way spiritually, you know, having the burden of the Pharisees, the religious rulers, weighing them down with different doctrines that them themselves would not lift up with a finger. And Jesus said regarding these people, these are the blind leading the blind. They don't want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, nor do they want to allow others to enter therein. Notice verse 37, "He saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. You may be seated. And this part of the soul winning course, we're looking at the enlistment of the soul winner. And to be a soul winner, or someone that would be witnessing, we need to have a burden for souls. And how to get a burden, we spoke last week, is we need to be in the midst of the harvest. We need to get around people. We need to get around the lost people, around the people that we work with, around the people that we perhaps are studying with, the people that we're trying to reach in everyday life. We need to be in the midst of them. We need to befriend them. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus went to befriend people, to reach people. Now, let me just say and emphasize this, because I didn't emphasize it enough, I believe, last week. Just so you don't misunderstand, look, reaching people and having compassion to the lost doesn't mean we compromise what God is doing in our lives. We're holy people. God has saved us, sanctifying us, and setting us apart. It does not mean in any way, shape, or form that having compassion is going along and sinning, or, you know, being a part of the activity of the world. But rather, it is having a burden for the lost. It's having a burden to reach them, not to be a part of worldly activity, but in saying that, not to look down at people when we reach them, not to have a pharisaical approach or a better, look, I'm better than you approach. Look, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be finished. You and I will be finished. And so understand, though we have compassion, we do not do what the world does. We were saved out of that. And so therefore we go out with a burden to reach people, and not separation is not isolation. But on the other hand, we must be very careful in our approach, that we do not be influenced when we are reaching people. Paul the Apostle says, I need to be careful to put my body in subjection. Okay? Lest I become a castaway when I preach to others. And at the same time, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and be careful, he goes on to say, lest you be tempted. So we've got to understand the fact that when we're helping people, whether it's a lost person, someone that's struggling, we need to be careful that we're not compromising what God is doing in our life. By the way, you cannot help someone if you're helpless. Two people, if you're trying to get someone out of the ditch, someone said, you don't go in the ditch with them. But you park your car on the concrete, and then you can bring them out. So you've got to keep your, stand on your convictions, your principles, and God's word. But at the same time, we need to have a heart of compassion and not a heart of judgment. We don't go around judging, casting stones, especially at those that have been, weighed down by sin, those that have been ignorant, and those that have been, misused and abused and don't know any better. We gave several illustrations regarding that last week, of the different ones that Jesus approached and that no people wanted anything to do with them. Remember that? The five different ones that we spoke about, they were all helpless and hopeless. And let me say this. Zacchaeus wasn't a standover man after he got saved. He was a changed man. And the woman that was caught in adultery, I guarantee you, she wasn't one to continue to commit adultery. Jesus time and time again told these people to go sin no more. Sin no more. And so therefore these people, as they have heard the word, they have become accountable, but they need to hear it first. So we need to consider the harvest. We need to consider their condition in order for us to get a burden for them. You know, one of the greatest ways that you can consider them is consider where you were. And now consider where you are. But the greatest thing, if you want to consider, is this, where you would have been. I always think about, what would my life be if I didn't know the Lord? Where would I be if I didn't know the Lord? What hope do I have? Where would I be heading? Physically and spiritually, what would I be doing? Good night, I know what I would be doing. I had a taste of that. But what hope is there for me that I'd continue in that? And then death and hell. So we only not consider our past and what God saved us from and where we are at the moment, but let's consider where we would have ended up and look at people that way. We need to consider their end. So sin does damage. Not only consider their condition, but consider their end. Consider where sin is going to take a person. Come on, help me out tonight. What does sin do to a person? Not only spiritually, we understand that the wages of sin is physically and spiritually. We understand it. But in this society, we continue in sin. We live in sin. What does it do to a person? Anyone can help me tonight? Yes. Lack of morality. Okay. What else? Where do they end up? Having a lack of morality. Where do they end up because of sin? They end up being helpless and hopeless and homeless. Sin what? Damages what? Our homes? Our relationship? What else? What can sin do? I mean, look at the world. Look at the Middle East, what's taking place there because of pride. Wars, people fighting, people being imprisoned. Diseases, all these different things, because sin brings about all these. Look at us. We're fading away. We get sick. We're not altogether whole, if you would. Sin is causing damage, and we need to see people to see, look at our family, they're dying. And when I look at their lives, yes. Absolutely. And it will never leave you the way it found you. It will never leave you the way it found you. And so we need to see that our loved ones, our family, our friends, look at, that's where they're going. And every day they're making decisions that are ruining, without Christ, that could have the possibility of ruining their lives here on earth. Some decisions are reversible. Whatever you sow, you reap. And you pay the consequences of that. But what about the eternal decision? Wow. We need to consider where they're going to go without Christ. And that's a Christless hell. A Christless eternity forever and ever and ever in anguish and despair. We need to see how they're helpless and hopeless. And with no Christ, they have no life. Now, in the flesh, at times, you and I have the tendency to give up. But I really believe if we consider their end, of our family, friends, loved ones, we continue to have this mindset. this will bring about this burden for them, burden for souls. I'll refresh. Please turn to Psalm 73, if you would. I want to use Asaph just as an example, just a biblical principle, how he viewed people and how that caused him to stumble a little, if you would. Psalm 73. Notice verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But notice he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? Because look, he was envious at the foolish when he what? When he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked at them from a different light. He saw how they were getting away with murder. He saw how they were getting rich and prospering. And by the way, you can. You can live this lifestyle in sin, and you can cheat the system, and you could live without God and supposedly physically prosper. There are many people who are doing it. And he was looking at them. Not only that, but he was also looking at the fact that these people don't have God in their lives. I'm being chastened of God, and what do I get? So where was that? Look, have a look at verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Notice verse 14. He talks now, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now these people, they get away, they don't have God in their life. Here I'm trying to do the right thing, follow the Lord. And what do I get? Trials. Hardship. These have the care of the world, no responsibility, no battle, that they just go with the flow. He saw their prosperity, or so it was. But notice what else he saw in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until I saw it from this light now, that this is not going to last. Moses said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. It's all temporary satisfaction, but then that's it. Trouble, anguish, despair. Temporarily and long-lasting despair. That's what sin brings. He says, I looked at into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I really believe if you have this mindset, their end, and you see people where they're going, you'd get a burden for them. For God, in John 3:17, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The sinner does a good job in condemning themselves when they choose to reject the gospel and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so God's mercy and grace is exposed to a person and gives them an opportunity to repent. That's God's grace. His mercy and his grace is exposed through the gospel. See, God, he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. People condemn themselves by not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I need to blow the trumpet of grace. If we're going to get a burden, we need to consider their end. We also need to consider the fact that they need a remedy and they need the gospel. And we need to blow that trumpet. You notice he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says about you and I, listen up here tonight, the Bible says about you and I that we are laborers together with God. And a laborer is someone that goes out and sows seed. He plows the ground and he sows seed. Now, that could be in a broader sense. understand that. A missionary goes and he reaches, plants, church, whatever. But you can even apply it in your own life as a laborer. No matter where you go, whether you work or whether you meet people, you will always have an opportunity to blow the trumpet of grace to let people know about the gospel. You can share your testimony. You can give them a tract. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33, if you would. Ezekiel 33. We need to be in the midst of the harvest. We need to consider the harvest. And then we need to blow the trumpet of grace. We cannot just leave them there. We need to give them the remedy. We need to help them. And we need to warn them. And we need to share the good news with them. Notice what Ezekiel says in there, verse 31. I believe we can get and glean a principle from this passage. Notice, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. For why? For he heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood shall be required at whose hand? The watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, thou wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, we pine away in them. How should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I really believe it is the same thing true with the church. The preacher, if you would, or the witnesses, which is the believer, needs to warn the people, warn that judgment is coming. But, same time, there's a remedy. There's good news. Jesus saves. Jesus wants to save you. Sin brings forth death. Sin's going to take you away in your iniquity. And this is real stuff. Sin brings forth death. Sin brings forth judgment. And God, he's up there and he loves sinners, but he hates sin. We understand that. But at the same time, these people don't hear the trumpet and they continue in their ways. They've been warned. Their blood shall be upon their own. They've got a responsibility. But at the same time, we have a responsibility. Now, in saying this, let me say this. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form, and I'm not going to say this because I've pondered upon it and I've heard messages. I'm not going to say that we need to go out, we better go out there, and every 1 hour, this many sinners are going to hell. They're going to hell because they're sinners and they've rejected God's gift. They're not going to hell because, you know, you didn't blow the trumpet. God's going to use someone else in their life. But at the same time, we're responsible to preach the gospel, share the gospel, and if you're not responsible to do it, God's just going to use someone else, and he may even use angels to do his work. See, we can understand that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Praise God for that. But we'll be simply counted for the responsibility that we have as Christians to tell our family and friends and loved ones You know, he said that you'll be my witnesses. That word even goes to a deeper meaning, that you'll be my martyrs. Die and live for the faith. Live for the faith and die for the faith. So at the end of the day, if you can continue on as a Christian and not tell your family or friends, or you're responsible for that. God's going to hold you responsible. So you had plenty of opportunities to tell your family and friends about me. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. The gospel that we have is a grace gospel. It's good news. It's a remedy. It's yet at the same time warning people from the judgment to come. But on the other hand, it's telling them about the grace of God and how God loves them. And we need to blow that trumpet. We need to let people know how God loves them. And then we need not only to have a burden for souls, but we need to keep that burden on fire. We need to stay enlisted. Staying enlisted. Number one, guard against bitterness creeping in your life. Jude says in 1 verse 17 and 18, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, it is easy to be hurt by those that mock the message and the messenger. Easy. It's easy to have this bitterness creep in. Look, especially if you're out there every day or from time to time trying to witness, and all you get is people laughing, shaking their head, thinking that this guy's lost the plot. Mocking after mocking. Wagging their heads. It's easy to have that bitterness creep in and no longer have a burden. You become hard, callous, rock, no more feeling. And when we get to that stage, get out of the way. If you continue to go on to your responsibilities in soul winning, you begin to do it in a bitter spirit. The judgment starts coming out. I want to go to hell. No, you don't, sir. That's compassion. I want to go to hell. Then go. Bitterness is creeping in. Let him burn. You're going to deserve it. You deserve it. No. Jesus says, compel them. Plead with them. And that's guarding against bitterness from creeping into your own life. Jesus said this, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep your saying, John 15:20. Remember, Jesus was mocked and he hung on that cross. Remember that time they walked about wagging their heads. Two malefactors, two criminals there, one on the left, one on the right, were ridiculing and casting the same at his teeth, saying, if you're the Son of God, save us and save yourself. Remember, one of the thieves did that, didn't he? So easy. So easy for him to say, after when he realized and he came, that one of the thieves came to his cell. So easy for him when he says, oh, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So easy, Jesus says, I don't remember you. You just, the moment ago, gave it to me. You ridiculed me. You don't. God didn't say that. And so easy, especially with our family and friends, when we get persecuted, they say something, you know, it's so easy to write them off, isn't it? Bitterness creeps in. But we need to understand that we need to have a heart of God. Look what the Bible says there. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with who? All men. And holiness, for without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be what? Defiled. It's like a cancer. Bitterness eats at you. It's terrible. And so we need to guard against bitterness. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, please continue to break my heart. Continue to give me a burden. Let me shake off the persecution. Let me not even take it and consider what they say. Let me just say these words like the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. They're lost. Amen? We've got to stay enlisted. Persecution and mocking and scorners will put you down and try to dim the light and cause you to hide your light in the corner. Or if you still go out because you want to be obedient to the Lord, you go out with a bitter spirit, go out in the flesh, and you don't want to do that either. Number two, focus on God's love and mercy in your own life. If you want to continue to be enlisted and fan the flames of that burden, that fire that God can only give through His Spirit, notice, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have what? Compassion, making a difference. That word keep is to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep your eye upon. Keep yourself in the love of God. Make sure that you don't lose focus and that your walk with God is sweet and that you're knitted, your heart is knitted in His heart, because only through God can compassion flow. Outside of God, we cannot have compassion. Outside of God, we cannot have this compassion that will make a difference. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Beautiful way, we're going to do it tonight, to keep yourself in the love of God. Remember your own salvation. Remember how God reached out and was merciful to you. Amen? Remember that and be joyful about that. And rejoice in that. You know, just remember, sit down and remember and attend to and keep yourself in the love of God and say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. And now, here's a list that I want you to do the same in these lives. Now, I was thinking about this, and I pray I can remember it tonight. Sometimes we pray that, God, I want you to save such and such. And I know what, we understand what we mean by that. But God has already done the saving. He already died for them. So I want to pray, God, please help them consider you. Help them to make a right decision. Help them to see you for what you are. Help them to count the cost. Help them, Lord, do something. Don't let them rest. Work different things in their life. Get their attention. Let the gospel keep ringing. Keep reminding them. Because He's already saved them. That blood is ready there to be atoned for. John says in 1 John chapter 2 that Christ Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So the atonement is getting ready. And say, Lord, please let them see that this precious blood is ready for them. Please, Lord, continue to enlighten their eyes. Continue to show them their need, and we need to pray for that. I remember I was praying for my mom, who at time and time again, she would just put her ear at the door just to listen what I was doing, and I would continue to pray for her. And now she understands that I was praying for her soul. And I mixed with sharing the gospel at the same time. Great recipe. Sharing the gospel from time to time as God leads, and continue to pray. Continue to pray. We need to stay focused on God's love in our lives and attend and keep ourselves carefully attending to the mercy and the love of God in our own lives. Let me say this. In Psalm 73:17, Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until he went in the presence of the Lord, that's when he realized therein. That's when he realized. And then number three, if we're going to continue to be enlisted, we need to have a need to weep for the lost. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and when he was come near and he beheld the city, he wept over it. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said this, did Christ, O sinner, weep, and shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of consecrated grief stem forth from every eye. If Christ wept for Jerusalem, you know, how much more we, following our Savior, walking in the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Having the same love, having the same burden, having the same compassion, there needs to be a moving in our hearts for us to weep, and that only can come through the Spirit of God. And then David wept. Turn with me to Psalm 35, if you would. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, beginning from verse 11. Notice what David says here. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. That's a good idea. And prayer returned into my own bosom. It says, they repaid me evil for good, but I'm not going to do the same. I wept when they were sick. Look at verse 14. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. I didn't treat him as the enemy that he was after me. I behaved myself like he was my brother or my friend. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Wow. Now you understand this, that can only have the Spirit of God upon you in order for you to do that. For you to weep and cry for enemies, that's supernatural. Because only Jesus died for his enemies. And God wants us to be perfect and mature and do the same. Anyone could love those that love them. But the great test of Christianity and compassion and perfection and reaching to maturity is when you begin to love your very enemies. Now that can only happen through the Spirit of God. As you walk in the Spirit of God, you begin to pray for those that are after you. Pray for those that have persecuted you. Pray for those that are misusing you. How are you praying for them? And sincerely meaning, and maybe even crying for them through the Spirit of God. It was sometimes you'd wake up and you think, how's this taking place? I know in myself I can't do it because my flesh wants revenge. My flesh wants to get back. But that's why we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, continue to walk in the Spirit, and God will give us tears to shed for sinners. Not only David wept, but understand Paul wept. In Acts 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he says, I cease not to warn everyone day and night and day with what? Tears. He was the watchman. He blew the trumpet of grace. He warned every man, but he did it with tears. Tears. Crying. Weeping. That's a good sign when you pray for lost sinners, where you pray even for each other, when you pray for your erring child, you pray, your heart's breaking that you're walking in the Spirit of God. He says, I wept night and day. Paul's letters were written with ink, but also with tears. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you, the compassion, that love is proved by the tears that had cried for them, wanting them to know the grace of God. We're in Psalms already. Go to Psalm 126. 126. Notice verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a principle here. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a wonderful thing is when you're praying, that person make the right decision and God continue to chasten them and somehow that person comes to the Lord. You have these tears of joy. Tears that you're breaking for these people turn into tears of joy. And you rejoice. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul wept. David wept. Jesus wept. Number four, and lastly tonight, guard against going through the motions. Think this is the greatest dangers of a soul winner or witnessing Christian can face. Is this going through the motions? Reaching others in the flesh versus reaching others in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. The soul winner can be tempted to rely on the knowledge without asking the Holy Spirit to help communicate what he knows. You can just rely on, you know, sharing without having the Holy Spirit help you share. Let me say this. Not everyone's the same. And later on, I think in the next module, God willing, next week, we're going to look at the different approaches that we may have. For someone, you may share with them the Romans Road. With another person, you may share your testimony and share the, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You got to see where they're at. Maybe with someone else, you start in Genesis. See, my friend didn't have to start in Genesis. I knew that God Almighty was there. My friend just preached Christ to me that day. But some people don't have that knowledge of, you know, in the beginning, God. Can you believe that? And sometimes you've got to see where people are at, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you to give you the knowledge that you have already gleaned from the Scriptures to reach people where they're at. Only God knows where they're at. As you spend some time with them, you may endeavor to build a relationship with them. But I understand we've got to protect ourselves from just going in the flesh. We're not salespeople that says, 1, 2, 3, follow me and pray this prayer. That's terrible. You know, you have a set thing that you follow, and that's good. Man, it might guide you, and the Word of God can be used. I'm not undermining that. But I'm just saying, let's guard against this being robotic. Yeah, amen? And let's share these verses. And a good thing to memorize, if you want to memorize the Romans Road. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Memorize Titus 3, 5. Memorize John 3, 16. Have turned to these scriptures. We're going to look at that later on in another session. But guard against this going and reaching people in the flesh rather than reach people in the spirit. Then relying on methods versus relying on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look, there's nothing wrong with different methods as long as they're biblical, amen? But at the same time, as mentioned, every method used must be led of the Holy Spirit. Every method used. And then resting, number three, resting in results versus resting in God's promises. I don't want to rest in results because there might be a time in my life that I'm not seeing much fruit. Or at least I'm not seeing. Let me say this, God is always working. I've got to rest on the promises of God that He is always working. Please turn the last verse tonight in our session, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is one of the few verses that just encourages my heart to no end. When I go through a time where I'm sowing seed, preaching, giving out tracts, going out, you know, letterboxing, whatever, and there's just the big time that nothing seems to be happening. These two verses here help me a great deal. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but the watereth the earth, and maketh it forth and bud, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It should not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word will do what God will purpose it to do in that person's life. I gave you the illustration of a man that tapped me on the shoulder after preaching at Faith Baptist Church. He's a man in his 60s, and he just taps me. He says, "Remember me?" with a big smile on his face. There's a worse thing when you don't remember people, especially when you see them for the very first time. You don't remember their name, you don't remember them, you just say, "Look, I'm sorry, I don't. Help me." He says, "Oh, I was at that wedding, at that cruise." It was Joshua's, Natalie's wedding. I go, I remember. Yeah, he goes, "I was upstairs, and you were telling me about Jesus, and I was arguing with you." He goes, "I'm saved now, and I'm going to get baptized." I thought, wow. Man, that was the biggest encouragement that I got from that night. I saw him again the other day at a graduation meeting. I looked like that. He goes, I feel, whoa. You know, singing, he's singing to the Lord, and that just took time. Just took time. Word of God worked in his life. Pastor Hester was preaching, came to find out a little bit more. Pastor Hester preached the message, and he came forward that night. What a wonderful thing it is. God's word is powerful. And we just sow the seed, knowing that it's never going to return void. God's going to work his work. And rest in his promise that God will work. Don't rest in results. Although results is wonderful, precious, wonderful. Seeing people saved is great. There may be a time that you don't see that. Rest in his promises. Understand God's word is working. Keep yourself burdened for souls. And keep fanning that flame that God has put in your heart for sinners. Setting that heart on fire. So what we're going to do, let's sing that hymn now and then we'll have the Lord's Supper.